Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair. Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success stair.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Musaleen. اما بعد فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم والصلاۃ والسلام علیک یا رسول اللہ وعلی آلک واصحابک یا حبیب اللہ والصلاۃ والسلام علیک یا نبی اللہ وعلی آلک واصحابک یا نور اللہ We're going to begin by giving you a blessing of reciting درود پاک upon the Prophet of Allah صلی اللہ تعالی علیہ وسلم The final messenger of Allah صلی اللہ تعالی علیہ وسلم is reported to have said Beautify your gatherings by sending salat upon me, because indeed it will become a light for you on the day of judgment. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so from this we can look at our gatherings, look at the people that we associate with, because the company that you keep as well, if you're in a gathering, which is a pious gathering, then without a doubt within that gathering you will mention Allah azza wa jal and you mention the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you're not in that gathering, then only then you can understand what type of conversation will be taking in that gathering, what type of backbiting, gossiping, or even haram things are being discussed in them sort of gatherings. So we need to look at our gatherings as well. But today, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Mother Channel, we're here to celebrate Eid al-Adha. Now, Eid al-Adha is one of the most significant festivals in Islam. It marks the end of the Hajj pilgrimage. Eid al-Adha also has its roots in the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam and his son Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, as recounted in the Quran. The meaning of Eid al-Adha can be many, as it covers a range of Islamic concepts, but primarily it commemorates Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam's willingness to sacrifice his son as an act of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. This story symbolizes obedience, submission, and the importance of faith in Islam. Submission, importance of faith in Islam, and sacrifice. These are all aspects that we all need to have inside us as a Muslim. We need to submit ourselves to the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. In the case of Sayyidina Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam, Allah Azza wa Jal told him to sacrifice his only son. And because it was an order from Allah Azza wa Jal, he was willing to accept it. Qurbani is also an ancient worship, and it's been the practice of all of the ummahs since forever, and it's mentioned in the Holy Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Hajj, Ayah 34, and for every nation we have appointed a sacrifice that they should mention the name of Allah over the mute animals which He has provided them. The Quran furthermore, with the exception of a few, it is also mentioned in almost all of the non-divine religions. In addition to the commandment of Qurbani given to each ummah, the glorious Quran has also mentioned Qurbani whilst describing details of the different ummahs. Later, after the arrival of Islam, the command of Qurbani was also given to the Muslims and his beloved messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we look at the brief history of Eid al-Adha, in the blessed month of Zulhajj, the beloved friend Khalil of Allah, Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam, with his beloved son Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, set a unique example of patience, contentment, and gratitude for us. On the eighth night of Zulhajj, Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam dreamt that someone said, indeed Allah Azza wa Jal has ordered you to sacrifice your son. On the ninth of Zulhajj, he had the same dream. After he had the same dream once again, on the 10th night of Zulhajj, he made a firm intention to act upon the dream and sacrifice his son. Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam also related the whole story to his beloved son, Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, and he asked him, now you tell me, what is your opinion about this? Upon listening to this blessed dream, Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, who himself was very submissive to the will of Allah, answered with great submission, which the glorious Quran has also mentioned, and I give you the translation from Kanzul Iman. He said, O my father, do what you are commanded to do. Allah willing, it is soon that you will find me patient. Allahu Akbar. That when The father, Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam, said to his son that, my dear son, Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded me to sacrifice you. He wanted to inform me, we wanted to tell him. He didn't just forcibly, he could have forcibly tied him up, he could have forcibly put him down on the ground. But he said to his son that, my son, Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordered me to sacrifice you. And his son, also showing the great iman that he has, he said, oh my father, do what you are commanded to do. You will see me patient. You will not see me running away. You will not see me fighting. I will be patient at the will of Allah. Now this, obviously from a son's point of view, is a great sacrifice that he's willing to make. But in the same way, you know, he knows in his mind he is about to be sacrificed. He, in his mind, he's about to lose his life. But even at that instance, he's saying that you will find me patient. You will find me patient or whatever the will of Allah Azza wa Jalla is. My dear Islam brothers and viewers and mother child, today whenever we befall a calamity, whenever we have a problem, whenever something goes wrong in our life, are we patient? You know, to the extent we lose our tempers when we have a puncture on the car, you know, we get a puncture in the car, we lose our temper. We lose our temper at home if there's too much sugar in the tea, you know, if we spill a bit of tea or something, little things, we lose our patience. And all of these things that happen around us, all the calamities, and these are very, very small calamities that I mentioned, they're all tests from Allah of how you deal with these things. You know, whenever a calamity befall you, whenever a problem comes to you, say to yourself that this is something that's better for me. That this has come to me and I will show patience on this. And because this has come to me, it's better for me. Allah Azza wa Jalla is protecting you from this. You know, yesterday, even just yesterday, I wanted to go somewhere and I set off a little bit early, thankfully. I set off early. And I got there early, and as I was coming back on the other side of the motorway, there was a huge crash on the M62. And there was a fire, there was a car on fire, and I thought to myself that if I'd have set out on time, as I wanted to do, then maybe anything could have happened. So sometimes, you know, things don't go to plan. You set off early, you set off late, you miss that plane, you miss that flight, but you do not know what is better for you. Just this week, I was at the airport, I was going to Ireland for a Madri Kafla and a Mashra there, but what happened was, I was sat at the airport and the plane was delayed, and then it was delayed, and it was delayed, and eventually it was cancelled. Now I thought to myself, whatever has happened is better for me. Anything could have happened. Allah Azza wa Jalla, in my mind, Allah Azza wa Jalla saved me from something. And I do not know. And that is the mindset that we need to have, that is the iman that we need to have, that faith that we need to have, that whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla tests you with, this is for your benefit. You know, Allah is closer to us. The mercy that Allah Azza wa Jalla shows us is greater than our mother shows to us. So we need to have patience in the face of calamities. And nowadays, we get upset, we get angry at the small little things. To the extent that you see people, even at them times where they have a calamity, they may even utter phrases from their mouth that could cause them to lose iman. You know, accepting the will of Allah is part of our iman. Accepting what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us is part of our iman. When someone passes away, at that time, that's a test for us. When our close relatives pass away, it is a test for us. It is hard for us. Without a doubt, it is hard for us. I'm not saying it's an easy time. But at that time, to show patience, at that time, to make sure that you don't utter those words. You know, you see people, why? Why me? Why her? Why him? Why, you know, why is Allah Azza wa Jalla taking this person? You know, these words, think about them, ponder over these phrases. The scholars are with us, ask them that if you were to utter these phrases, you run the risk of losing your iman coming into the Islam. These are the risks that you are taking. So we need to show patience at these times. And this month is telling us about sacrifice. This month is telling us about patience. This month is not just all about eating, you know, the meat on Eid and having the kurma and the kebabs and the tikka and all these kriyas. It's not just about that. For many of us, that's all it is. We just look forward to Eid al-Adha because that's the time where we're going to have loads of meat. But even in this country, that concept is not the same because alhamdulillah, you are blessed that you can eat meat quite regularly. Whereas in other countries, if you look at Pakistan and India and other countries around the world, they look forward to Eid because it's a time where they'll be able to eat meat, alhamdulillah. But Eid is not just about that. Eid is not just about that. Eid is about sacrifice. Eid is about patience. And we need to remember these concepts and think about this. Think about the sacrifices that were made, not only by Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam, not only by the sacrifice that Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam was willing to make, but also think about the sacrifices that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made. Also think about the sacrifices that the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made. Also think about the sacrifices that from then till now, from generation to generation, people have made so that the deen of Islam can come to us. Think about the sacrifices that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made, where everybody was against him, where garbage was being thrown on him, astaghfirullah. When he went to Taif and when he was coming back, the children were throwing stones at him. And he said that his blood was oozed and the blessed blood came down the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and caused his sandals to stick to his feet. These are the sacrifices he made. Think about the battles of Badr, the battles of Uhud, where the Muslims sacrificed their life, willingly sacrificed their life for the spread of Islam. Think about the sacrifices that have been made from generation to generation that has allowed you to come to this masjid today. The sacrifices that were made in past generations that have allowed you to come here as a Muslim to enter the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The sacrifices that people have made in the past, think about them. If it was not for their sacrifices, you may not be here today. If we look back at our ancestors, we go back to our fathers, to our grandfathers, to our great-grandfathers. If we go back 100 years, 200 years, in some places, maybe even less than that. Some cases, maybe even 20 years. But if you go back, you keep on going back through your ancestors. Unless you are a Sayyid, you will find a time that your ancestor was not a Muslim. Your ancestor was not a Muslim. You've not been Muslims. Your ancestors have not been Muslims unless you are Sayyids. From the time of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When I mention this, I request people to just for a moment think about that day. You don't even know when that day is. Think about that person. You don't even know who that person is. But a person on a day came to your family members, to your ancestors, and invited them to Islam. We don't even know what day it was. To be honest, if I knew what the day, that day was, I would celebrate that day. If I knew who that person was and where he was buried, who invited my ancestors to Islam, I would go and meet Fatih at his grave. Because of his sacrifices, I'm here today. Because of your ancestors, whoever sacrifice it was, you are today. Now think to yourself for one moment, if that person on that day had decided that, look, I'm too busy today, I ain't got time for this. I've got a business to run. I've got a shop to open. I've got an opportunity to do overtime. Or if he wants to go and play football or play cricket or play any kind of sport or anything like that. If he had that mindset then, on that day, where would you be today? Just ponder over that for a second. That if your ancestors were not invited to Islam, because, you know, the first generation of anybody that comes to Islam, for them it's the hardest. You know, for a person to change from one faith to another faith, they face the most difficulties. The rest of us that were born into Islam, we don't face any difficulties as such. You know, the day that you're born, somebody comes and reads the azan in your ears, you're brought up in a Muslim family, at a younger age you go to a madrasa, and so you've got that environment. What sacrifices have we made for the deen of Islam? We've not made any sacrifices. And because we haven't made any sacrifices, we take it for granted. You know, when you go to Pakistan or India, whenever I go to Pakistan and the light goes off, there's load shedding, or there's no water, or there's no gas. There's gas shortages, there's water shortages, the light going off. When you come back, you appreciate electricity. When you come back, you appreciate running water. When you come back, you appreciate that you can, you know, in the home, you can cook something at any time because there's gas available all the time. You appreciate these blessings because you've seen that time where it wasn't available. But the problem is with us, our iman, we've not realized the sacrifices that were made to achieve this. And we just take it for granted. We take everything for granted. We take our iman for granted. We take all of these things for granted because we've not realized how lucky we are, the sacrifices that were made for us to have this deen of Islam. And that is something that we need to ponder over. We need to realize the importance of acquiring the knowledge of the deen, the sacrifices that were made in the past by people to acquire the knowledge. Nowadays, it's so easy. The person traveled to Misr to listen to one hadith. Now, it didn't say where he was traveling from, but because it was written that he traveled to Misr, then that means he traveled from a distance. He traveled from a distance to listen to one hadith. And when he got there, and he knocked at the door of the person, and inquired and asked him, and the person said, yes, I know the hadith. He said, please tell me. He said, no, I won't tell you. For me to tell you this hadith, you have to work for me for 1 year. You know what? He worked for him for 1 year. He worked for him for 1 year to listen to that one hadith. Why? You know, I mean, when I was reading, I was thinking to myself, why did he do this? Why did he do it? Would we do it today? If our ustaz was to ask you, come, yeah, and I'll teach you something, and you come to the masjid, and he's got a course running, and he turns up 5 minutes late, he said, forget this, I'm going home. He's not on time. We'd complain. And yet in the people of the past, because you realize the value of knowledge, they realize the importance of knowledge, they sacrificed that time. They were willing to make them sacrifices that acquire the knowledge of the deen. They were willing to make them sacrifices. And today, if we think, today we're on the day of Eid al-Adha, think about those people that alhamdulillah have been blessed this year in performing the Hajj. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward them, may Allah Azza wa Jalla accept all of those people that are performing the Hajj at this moment. But again, just think of the sacrifices that they have made. Nowadays, going on Hajj is not cheap. £10,000, £12,000, £8,000, I believe you're talking around £10,000 mark. Just think to yourself what you can get for £10,000. You can get a decent car for £10,000. And just think those people that are going as a family, 3 members, 4 members on a family, £30,000, £40,000 is being spent to make this journey. Ask yourself, what can you get for £30,000, £40,000? You can get a brand new car for £30,000, £40,000. You can put a deposit down on a house. You can get an extension built on your house. You can, you know, £30,000, if you look in rupees, we're talking 1 crore rupees. You can buy a decent house in Pakistan for 1 crore rupees. But no. They decided, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to travel and perform the Hajj. This is sacrifice. This is iman. And the question we ask is, why do people perform the Hajj? Why do people perform the Hajj? I'll give you a very simple story. There was a person who newly came to Islam. And the month of Ramadan was approaching. And he asked the people that, you know, why do we fast? People are telling me I have to fast in the month of Ramadan. Why do I have to fast? And the person said to him, oh, you fast because when you fast, you know, your stomach, you know, you feel the pain of hunger. And you remember all those people around the world that are starving. And it's so that you can think about them and remember them and do dua for them. And the person said, okay, fair enough. But he wasn't happy with the answer. He then went to another person and said to him, why do we fast? And the person said, oh, you fast because it burns up the toxins in your body and it's good for your health and it, you know, replenishes this and that in the body. And he went on all a medical spree of what he was explaining. And the person said, fair enough, but again, he wasn't happy. He then went to a scholar and he asked a scholar, why do we fast in the month of Ramadan? And the scholar gave the simple reply that we fast because Allah told us to fast. Allah told us to fast. And that brother said, enough. That's all I need to know. That is all I need to know. Because Islam is about submission to the will of Allah. And those people that are performing the Hajj now, they are submitting themselves to the will of Allah. That Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordered them that if you are physically capable, if you are financially capable, then perform the Hajj. And they submitted themselves. How many of us, even today, still are financially capable and physically capable, and Hajj is further upon us, and we will not perform that Hajj? We keep on delaying it. We'll do it next year. I'll get that kitchen extension first. I'll get my daughter married first. I'll get that koti bought back home first. I'll get my business sorted out first. I'll do this later, I'll do that later, I'll do this later. These later syndrome, if you want, this later mindset that we have, these are whispers from Shaitan. Because later may never come. And when later does come, maybe then you're not physically capable. Maybe then you are not financially capable. But the scholars will tell you that if Hajj is further upon you once, then even if your circumstances change financially and physically, Hajj is still further upon you. So this later syndrome, don't think about this. If a person whose Hajj is fard upon them and he doesn't perform the Hajj and the angel of death comes to him, then he runs the risk of dying without Iman. That's how important it is to perform the Hajj. So I humbly request all the people that are here today that if Hajj is fard upon you, if Hajj is fard upon you, then obviously we've missed out this year. But make the intention next year to perform the Hajj. Those people that go on the Hajj, you see them, everybody sees them on the TV, they're reciting the Talbiyyah, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. You know, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also used to make that dua on a regular basis, not just during the period of Hajj. And Allama Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, with regards to Labbaik, he said that the word Labbaik appears twice in the sentence, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. In the Arabic language, when a word is repeated, the meaning is repeated. So the meaning Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik would not be, oh Allah, I am present, or I am present today. Rather, it would mean, and this is the important part, oh Allah, whenever you command me, I am present. I am always present, and I will never disobey your commands. Oh Allah, whenever you command me, I am present. I am always present and will never disobey your commands. Allama Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahmatullah further states, when someone recites Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik every morning, as taught by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it means, oh Allah, I wake up in the state of accepting your message. I obey your command and refrain from that which you prohibit. I'm steadfast in my obedience to you and I will fulfill your commands swiftly. After saying this, it is necessary to manifest this statement through your actions so that your speech and deeds do not contradict one another. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says to us in the Quran, establish the prayer, we should say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. When Allah Azza wa Jal says, fast in the month of Ramadan, we should say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. When Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to give zakat, we should say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. And all the commands in the Quran. When Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to do these things, we should obey. As I said earlier on, what is our mindset? Do we accept, do we submit ourselves to the will of Allah? Do we accept what Allah Azza wa Jalla has told us to do? Here we see on one day, today we are remembering that son, Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, who when Allah Azza wa Jalla, when his father said to him, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordered me to sacrifice you, his son said, my father, do what Allah Azza wa Jalla has told you to do. He was willing to accept to be sacrificed. He was willing to accept to lose his life. And for us, we can't get up at Fajr. We can't read our namaz. This is the month of Zulhajj. Next month, inshallah, in the month of Muharram, we'll also remember the sacrifices that were made. That were made on the plains of Karbala. And sometimes I think to myself, that Allah Azza wa Jalla says that the prophets are alive. The prophets are alive. The martyrs are alive. So Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam is alive. Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu is alive. If they could look at us today, if Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu could look at us today, what would he think about us? That I sacrificed my family, I sacrificed my child, my whole family for these people? These people that cannot get up for Fajr? These people that come to the house of Allah twice or three times a year? Is these the people that I sacrificed my family for? Think to yourself about the sacrifices that were made in the past. About all of our pious predecessors. Not a single one of our pious predecessors, the people that we remember today, the scholars that we remember today, the pious people that we remember today, the saints that we remember today, none of them had an easy life. None of them had an easy life. If you remember Ghawse Pak, that when he came to Baghdad, the money that he had, that his mother had given him, it soon disappeared. He could have gone back home. He could have gone back home and had the nice food that his mother had made him. He could have come back home to a nice warm house and a nice warm bed and fresh food. But no, he stayed there. He made the sacrifices. He lived on grass. He lived on water. He sacrificed. He lived on leaves. Yet to acquire the knowledge of the deen, because he knew that that knowledge of the deen was cure for the sick souls. The sacrifices that he made. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Mother Channel, I leave you with this question. What sacrifices have we made for the deen of Islam? What sacrifices have we made as a Muslim? The majority was here today, we were born as Muslims. We've not made any sacrifices whatsoever. But just ask yourself the question, should we not also be making sacrifices for the deen of Islam in the way that our pious predecessors made the sacrifices so that the deen of Islam could come to us? And when then people made the sacrifices, if we look up at the majority of the people that are in this room, yeah, I can see from here that we're, you know, majority of the people here are from the Pakistan or the Indian subcontinent. At that time, our ancestors, when they came to Islam, Islam was a minority. So should we not also be doing what our ancestors did, what then people did for our ancestors? Should we also not be promoting the deen of Islam? Should we also not be doing this? I leave that with a question with you. But one final thing I want to mention. On the day of Eid, just remember one thing. Every single one of you that is sitting here today, and every single person that's watching Muhammad Inshallah, every single one of you is an ambassador of Islam. When I say ambassador, I mean that every one of you represents Islam. You might not say, but effectively it says, I am a Muslim on your forehead. When people see you, they see Muslims. You represent Islam. Now, I'm not saying to you, don't enjoy yourself. I'm not saying to you, don't be happy. Be happy, enjoy yourself. But be within the bounds of the law of the land. We don't want Eid to go by and people say, look, look at what these Muslims are up to again. I remember many years ago, and I was embarrassed by this, where a police officer came into the house of Allah on the Friday before Eid, and he said to the people that on the Eid this weekend, the police will be out in force, we'll all be doing overtime, make sure you behave yourself. I was embarrassed by that. You know, what should really be happening is the police should come in and say, you know, you guys have got Eid, we're going to take a day off as well because we've got nothing to worry about. Remember this on the day of Eid, that you all represent Islam. You are all representatives of Islam. If you cannot stand up and do a speech, if you cannot be a scholar and teach the deen of Islam, each and every one of you is an ambassador of Islam. Live your life in such a way that when people look at you, they want to be like you. Because if we look at the people that have come to Islam, throughout the history of Islam, very few of them have come here by reading the Quran or comparing the Quran to other religions or looking at the science in the Quran or this, and they've all come to Islam by looking at you, the person in front of them. So live your life in such a way that people look to you. People want to be like you. And also, I keep on saying my final message, but one more final message. On the day of Eid, when you're eating your food and enjoying your food, just remember our brothers and sisters around the world that are not as fortunate as we are. Thank Allah Azza wa Jalla for the blessing that you have. And remember our Muslim brothers and sisters around the world that are not as fortunate as we are. Remember them in your du'as. Ameen bi jahin nabi l-ameen. Sallu alil habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Mubarak for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Said, O Mubarak, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Said.